2 Corinthians chapter 5. I apologize for my voice if it sounds a little weak today. 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll pick up in 13. Been a few weeks. Kim and I were out of town. Good to be back. We ended in verse 13. If you remember last time, Paul wrote there, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before your great throne and we thank you that you have allowed us to come and freely worship you. Father, without fear of reprisal from the world, we're thankful. We pray for the ability to be able to worship freely. Lord, we pray for these precious souls that are here. I pray that you would speak to each one, myself included. Father, I pray that you would teach us about the love of Christ, which is part of the text today. Father, I pray that you would quiet our minds. Lord, I pray we would not be thinking about what's going to happen later on, for we don't have later on yet. Lord, I pray we would not be concerned about what happened yesterday, but I pray we would dwell in this moment, and as you wrote in the 1 Corinthian letter, that we may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Help us, Lord. We thank you for your kindness to us. Truly, you are kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Father, you're so good to us, and we want to exalt your great name and thank you for all that you do for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we ended last time in verse 13. And Paul says here, whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Or what was he saying? Well, basically, there were times in Paul's life when those that heard him accused him of being out of his mind. When they heard him preach, when they heard him open and allege that Jesus was the Christ, he would become very animated and he would be very passionate in what he would say. And they would say, "Look, you're out of your mind with this stuff." In fact, that happened when Paul testified before King Agrippa, and Festus, who was the procurator of Judea in that time, in Acts 26, just listen, "And as he thus spake for himself," that is Paul testifying of Christ, "Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself." He basically said, "Are you insane?" He said, "Much learning doth make thee mad." But Paul said, "I am not mad," or "I am not insane. I'm not out of my mind, most noble Festus. But I speak forth the words of truth and soberness." That's pretty interesting. Anybody ever told you that? Have you ever testified of Christ to someone and you really felt strongly about the truth of the gospel, and you're telling them about the gospel and they say, "You know what? You're kind of over the top a little bit. You're kind of beside yourself with this religious stuff, this Jesus stuff. You're taking it a little bit too far." You ever had friends tell you, "Look, I'm happy for what you found in Christianity, but you're kind of over the top. You're taking it a little too far." Well, Paul says here, whether we be beside ourselves, it is for God. See, the Lord was even viewed by his friends to be out of his mind. If you remember that case in Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, there was a multitude of people. They had thronged Jesus. They were crowding around him. And his friends went and tried to get him out of the crowd. And his friends, when they heard it, the Bible says, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, "He is beside himself." Speaking of the Lord, he is losing his mind. And so they said the same thing about our Lord. So Paul here in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians, as we pick up, he says, listen, whether we're viewed as being out of our minds or in our right minds, it is for God. It is for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul said, we're not concerned as to how people view us. for we are constrained and compelled to preach the gospel. And that brings us to the text for today in verse 14. And I'm really only going to comment on the first part of that verse where Paul writes, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Or that's what motivated Paul. That's what compelled him to continue to preach with such heart and zeal wherever he went, to endure great troubles that he did for the gospel's sake, to continue to risk his life for the sake of Christ and for the gospel. He said, the love of Christ constraineth us. That's why we continue to preach the word of God. That's why we preach with such passion and zeal. Paul was constrained and governed within by a love that was not of this world. And beloved, that's the same love that we should have. That other world love. That same love should constrain us, beloved. It should be in us. See, after God saved Paul, he devoted his life to serving Christ. Paul was no longer the man that he used to be. You remember in the book of Acts, he's called Saul and then he was called Paul. He was a completely different man. Paul was no longer Saul of Tarsus. He was no longer that man that breathed out threatenings of slaughter and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He was a completely changed man. You know, little do we ever think about that when we read the epistles that Paul wrote, that we're reading and we're believing and learning from the doctrine of a man who wrote most of the New Testament, who was before a hater of Christ, a hater of Christians, and a killer of Christians. And so that's the man of whom we read. And so, beloved, now Paul lived his life for Christ. And so now he devoted his life for Christ. He no longer lived for himself. He lived for Christ who suffered in his place and died for his sins. Now, in your mind, you might be thinking, yes, but Paul was an apostle of Christ. He was called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. One such as he would no doubt live for Christ, one that's called to be an apostle. He was sent by God. That's what it means to be an apostle. And listen, that is true. We are no apostles of Christ. And yet, if you're a Christian, you were drawn by the same special love that Paul was drawn with, and you were saved and born again by the same Spirit that God used to save Paul. Same thing. So the question for us, beloved, the question for you, the question for me is, shouldn't we live for Christ as well, who gave his life and suffered and died for our sins? Shouldn't we live for Christ? What does that mean, living for Christ? Listen, it doesn't mean that God's going to call you to the gospel ministry, though I pray that he would call more to the gospel ministry. We need laborers. God needs some new young men to preach the gospel. But that's not what it means. Living for Christ doesn't mean that you must go into the gospel ministry. It simply means that you will live your life in this world by faith and obedience to Christ and his word. And that you personally testify, you will personally testify of the salvation which you have received from Christ in the world in the midst of your own personal society. Every one of us has our own personal society, people with whom we company. These people should know that we live for Christ, brethren. So now, Christian, we know it motivated Paul. The love of Christ constrained him. It motivated him. So the question for you and me this morning is, what is it that motivates you as a Christian? What compels you when you leave out of these doors today? And when you go about your day, and when you wake up tomorrow, what motivates you for every single thing that you do in your life? Paul said it was the love of Christ that constrained, that compelled him, that governed him. Constrained actually can mean restrained him. That's what compelled our dear brother the Apostle Paul. Listen, what should motivate you if you profess to be a Christian is the love of Christ. It should motivate you. It should motivate you in the midst of your life in this world and that of a world that so vehemently hates Christ. Beloved, we should be constrained by the love of Christ. So yours and my answer should be the same as the Apostle Paul. The love of Christ constrains me. That's why I do what I do. And listen, if the love of Christ constrains you, then you're going to live a radically different life than most humans in the world. You're going to live radically different. You're going to speak radically different. You're going to see things radically different than the world. You're going to behave and converse in a radically different way than the world. And the reason is because if you're in Christ, you're no longer of this world. Your citizenship is in heaven. And so that's the difference. Look at John chapter 13. Just turn there. If I could read John chapter 13, and then I'll take you to 1 John. So we know what motivated and compelled the Apostle Paul. Beloved, I pray that that's the same thing that motivates and compels you to live your Christian life. 13:34, the Lord Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this love shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And then 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. The book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 John 4:15, the Apostle John here writes, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God," this is very important, "God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Beloved, if you're in Christ, then God dwells in you. If God dwells in you, and John tells us God is love, then God's love dwells in you, and that should be what motivates you. That should be one of the chief principles of your heart in Christ. Now listen, Paul rejoiced to be under this constraining principle, this restraining love. Now, some people might not like the word constraint. They might think it's like coerced. But listen, if you're in Christ, you want to be coerced by God. I want to be coerced by God. I want to be constrained by the love of Christ. That's what I want. And listen, if you're in Christ, you have a new nature. And we'll look at that in a minute. Listen, you can't synthesize the love of Christ. It must be given to you from God. We'll see that in a moment as well. The love of God, the love of Christ is otherworldly, brethren. And listen, Paul rejoiced to be under this constraining influence, this power of the love of Christ. And he was confessing here that his life was controlled and governed by Christ's love. I like this quote. I'll read you from Spurgeon. He said this: "This kind of constraint implies no compulsion, and it involves no bondage. It is the highest order of freedom. For when a man does exactly what he likes, he expresses his delight generally in language like this," what Paul says, "and though he is perfectly free to leave it, he will commonly declare that he cannot leave it." When the love of Christ constrains us, we have not ceased to be voluntary agents, but we are never so free as when we are under bonds to Christ. Listen, I've been told, and if you're in Christ, you've probably been told by others, that you're shackled in this Christianity and you can't do what you want to do. No, I can do what I want to do, but God has given me a new nature. And God gives His children a new nature so that they are doing what they want to do. And that's what Spurgeon wrote here. Beloved, the love of Christ should be constraining all of us, beloved, to live as we do for the glory and honor of God. So listen, it was that love of Christ that completely changed Paul before he was saved. Before, when he was a murderer who breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. But now as a Christian, he willingly loved and served Christ and His church. He loved those whom he once hated. And this should be the story of your life, Christian. It should be the story of all of our lives who are in Christ. We should no longer be the persons that we once were when we were lost. We should have this love. Listen, Romans 5:3 says of the Christian, the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. And so if you're in Christ, you must have this love in you. For those of you who are here and lost, the Scriptures teach that you're dead in your trespasses and sins. That's what the Scriptures teach about the lost. The Scriptures teach that you are motivated and influenced not by the love of Christ, but by the God of this world, and by your own sins, and by your own lust. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. I know you know this. You probably all know this, but it's good for us to rehearse these things. Ephesians chapter 2. If you're in Christ, this is who you once were. Paul says in Ephesians 2:1, and you have He quickened. You've been made alive. You've been saved who were dead in trespasses and sins. And this is who we were, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. That's everyone's story. No one gets free from that. The Bible says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men and women and boys and girls, for that all have sinned. So it's the story of the life of every human. We're all fallen humans. This is who we once were. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Listen, if you're lost today, this is who you are now. If you've not turned from your sins to Christ, this is who you are now. You currently walk according to the course of this world. You currently walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. That's where your conversation is. That's where your mind is. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the story of someone who is lost. Listen, self is what motivates every lost human in the world. Self is what motivates them. From the time that they come forth from the womb, you can see it in the tiniest of little children. Self is what motivates them. And until and unless there is divine intervention from Christ to save you, self and living for self and for the world will continue to rule you in your life. Self is going to win the day. But listen, if you're saved and born again by the Spirit of God, understand that this is who and what you were. It's what you were in times past. And listen, I want to bring you fast forward. You should no longer be who you were. Every one of us, when we were lost, were self-seeking, selfish sinners, haters of God, and living for ourselves, living for our own pleasures, living to fulfill our own ends and our selfish desires. If you're lost, if you would be saved from the guilt and punishment of your sins and saved from the wrath of God, you must turn from your sins in repentance and faith and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sinners. Look at Ephesians chapter 18. I love this passage. Ephesians 18. I'm sorry. Ezekiel 18. Did I say Ephesians?
Yes.
Say, wow, there's 18 chapters in that book. Ezekiel 18:30. The prophet Ezekiel wrote here, "Therefore will I judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel?" And I love verse 32. "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." And then in Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel 36:26. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. And listen, this brings in that thought of that new nature that God gives every one of his children when he saves them. Ezekiel 36 and 26. The prophet writes here, "A new heart also will I give you." This is what happens in the Christian in the new birth. God gives that believing sinner a new heart and a new spirit. God says, "I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." And he goes on to say, "And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Do you see that? God says, "A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," what does the scripture say? "He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So listen, in Christ, you are a new creation. You should and will no longer love your sins. You will no longer live in your sins. You will no longer serve your sins, but you will and should live for Christ as a faithful servant of Christ. That's who you should be in Christ. So get this, beloved. If you're a child of God, you are no longer of this world. You have been saved from it, and therefore you are not to live for the world, but you are to live for Christ and for that other eternal, sinless world which is to come. That world that 2 Peter tells us, "Wherein dwelleth only righteousness." So, beloved, listen, if you're a Christian, the same thing that motivated and influenced and constrained the Apostle Paul should be what motivates and compels you in your Christian life. It should be the love of Christ. What does one's life look like, you might say, who loves Christ? Well, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, "If you love me, you'll keep my word. If a man loves me, he'll keep my commandments." And so, what does one's life look like now who is constrained and governed by the love of Christ? Or as it means, carried along and propelled forward by the love of Christ? Well, the life of one who is constrained by the love of Christ looks radically different, as I said earlier, from those who live for the world and not for Christ. I'll give you a few examples. You remember the story of Elizabeth Elliot. Does anybody know that story? Elizabeth Elliot, her husband's name was Philip James Elliot. He was an American missionary. He went down to the Aucca Indians in Ecuador. and they tried to make contact with these tribal members, the Aka Indians. Her husband, along with four other men, were killed, speared at the end of a spear point, killed for trying to bring the gospel to these men. You know what the radically different love of Christ looks like? Elizabeth Elliot went down there after 1956, after her husband was killed by those men, and she ministered in the same tribe that her husband's murderers were in. She went down and ministered the gospel. That's what the love of Christ looks like. The love of Christ constrained her. It's an otherworld love. You don't find love like that in the world. You find things like this happen in the world, and you find the world's reactions to things like that. Think of the Charlestown church massacre. The family members of the souls slain at the Charlestown Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church, they bore witness to this really central tenet of our Christianity as the whole nation gasped in awe. These family members of those that were killed and slain, one at a time, they said, "I forgive you." And they said this to Dylan Roof, who was the impenitent shooter at that terrible scene. Now, there was a National Review columnist there. His name was Charles Cook. He noted this. He said, "I am not a Christian." He said, "But I must say, this is a remarkable advertisement for Christianity." He knew, even though he wasn't a Christian, he says, that's what real Christianity looks like. Now remember, we're talking about what the love of Christ looks like in this life, coming from the lives of those that are governed by it. And finally, we can't pass up the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. When the Jews were hurling insults at him, and he cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's the love of Christ, brethren. That's the radically different love of Christ. Beloved, this is what the love of Christ looks like in a human life. This is that love that originates in Christ, and it should be in every one of us. The Lord Jesus prayed for it in each of us. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. In John 17 and verse 25, listen, this love should be in you and me as believers. Christ prayed for it to his Father. Look at John 17, 25. He said, "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me," see that, "may be in them, and I in them." Listen, the world looks at people that do such things like Elizabeth Elliot did, and like these church members did. Then they look at Christ himself in the scriptures, crying out for forgiveness to his heavenly Father for these people that were killing him. They look at those things, and it's completely foreign to their thinking. You look at somebody who forgives someone who murdered a family member, and it's completely foreign to them. And that's because the love of Christ is not of this world. And when Christ's love is in us, it will compel us to live in such ways that is completely foreign to this world, to say such things that are completely foreign to this world, to love sinners in ways that sinners don't love sinners. What does 1 John 3:1 say? "Behold what manner of love." You know what that word means? What manner of love? It means from whence or from where? Where is this love from? Behold what manner of love. It's foreign to this world. And that's what John writes. "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." It's an otherworld love that we should be called the sons of God. And that next statement is so true. If you're a Christian, you know it's so true. Therefore the world knows us not because it knew him not. See, it's foreign, beloved. It's foreign to this world. These people that I just read these stories to you about, they were constrained. Elizabeth Elliot was constrained. She was controlled. She was compelled by the love of Christ. The Apostle Paul was motivated, compelled by the love of Christ to react in ways as the normal person would not of the world. These people, the love of Christ motivated them to react as they did to such horrific crimes against them and their families because they were constrained by the love of Christ. They confessed that their lives were not their own, but they were living their lives for Christ. Listen, child of God, the Spirit and love of Christ should be what motivates and compels you in every situation that confronts you. The love of Christ should also restrain you to not react in vindictiveness and in anger and in wrath towards sinners in the world, like the world does, but in love, as did Christ towards you. Oh, that we would be constrained by the love of Christ. Now, here's some parting thoughts for you to take with you. Now, think about this. In this present world that we live in, do you realize many, many people will not read the Scriptures? They'll never do it themselves. There are many that will go through this their whole lives and they'll never crack a Bible open. They'll never read the Gospel. The only Bible that many will ever read is you. You or the Bible that they will read. You and your Christian life will be the only Bible that some humans in the world will ever read. The question is, what are they reading? Are they seeing Christ in your life? Do they see that radically different love in you? Do they see the love of Christ constraining, restraining, coming forth from your life? Or do they see someone who identifies as a Christian, who professes to be a Christian, but then lives really in a manner that's no different than they live? Because there's many in the world that will say, yes, I'm a Christian, but they live just like the world lives. That's not the way a Christian is to live, brethren. So what is the world learning about Christ from you and your life, from you and your behavior, in your conduct, in your conversation? What are they learning of Christ from you in how you react when things don't go your way or when you're under great affliction? Listen, the world is watching you, Christian. Now, I'd like to close with 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 1, and I want you to think for yourself, what is it that motivates you today? What is it that motivates you in life? If you're in Christ, it ought to be to live for Christ. It ought to be to show forth the love of Christ to the lost in your own personal society. It ought to be to show forth Christ to your children, to your fathers, to your mothers, to your friends. The love of Christ should constrain you to behave in such ways that is foreign to the world. The people of the world should see Christ in you because, brethren, you're the only Bible that many will ever read. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or agape love, as it means, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That's what you call speaking without love for Christ. Speaking even the things of God without love to Christ. Listen, we can tell people the truth, but if it's not spoken in love to Christ, it's like worthless noise, Paul says here. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not love, this love which is of God, I am nothing. That's knowledge without love to Christ. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not this agape love, this love which is of God, it profits me nothing. That's doing without love for Christ. And then Paul says, charity or love suffereth long. This is what it looks like. And listen, there should be, I was going to use some semblance of this, but no, this should be what we look like in the world, brethren. This should be integrated into your character supernaturally by God. And yet it must be cultivated by you. Charity suffereth long. It's long-suffering, long-spirited, not quick-tempered. Charity is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not arrogant, is not puffed up. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly, in a rude, unmannerly manner. Charity is not selfish, seeketh not her own. It's not easily provoked. Charity thinketh no evil. Charity rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity or love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And this shows the excellency of this love which comes from God. It continues, brethren, and now abideth faith, hope, and charity, or love, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. For the love of Christ constraineth me. Think about that as you go out of this place, child of God. Are you restrained? Are you governed? Are you propelled? Are you carried along by the love of Christ in everything that you do, in every word that you speak? When you look at a sinner through your eyes, how do you view them? Do you view them in the love of Christ? Or do you view them as a Pharisee or as a fellow sinner? Beloved, we should have the same spirit in us that is of Christ. Paul said, the love of Christ constrains me. Amen. Let's dismiss in prayer. Father, we pray as we lift up our voices to you, O God. I pray that you would take this word and, Father, help those that have heard it, Father, to understand. Father, I know that I've probably not made some things clear, but I pray for your help. I pray for your grace. I pray for your spirit. Father, I pray that, Lord, you would help us all with this truth. I pray that we would all be constrained and governed by the love of Christ in our lives. Oh God, there should be, there must be something radically different in our lives as children of God than of the world. Oh God, help us. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, children of God. Father, I thank you for your grace and kindness. I thank you for this Lord's Day. I pray that you'd bring us back this evening. Oh, Father, as we meet again, Lord, I pray that you'd meet with us. Be with those that couldn't be here who are sick. Be with Brother Chris. Lord, I pray you would help him, strengthen him. Be with Tammy. Lord, I pray for Jared and Charlene and for Yvette, all those who aren't here. Lord, we thank you so much to see Kathy out, and we pray that you'd help her with her foot and give her healing. And Father, we thank you for our dear friends that have traveled through from British Columbia. We ask for your blessings upon them as they travel. We thank you that we're able to meet them and enjoy some fellowship with them. Now, Lord, we ask for your blessings, Lord, as we go our separate ways for this time, and we trust our lives to you. Help us, Father, as we go out into this world to live for your honor and your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You want to sing that last one, Tom? Bring that last one up. We can stand and sing. This is a scripture song, Matthew 6:33, Matthew 7:7, and Matthew 4:4.
See you at 5:30 if you can make it.